Turning your Bibles this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We want to read it, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that the desire of our hearts today would be as the song that was just sung, that we would allow your Spirit to breathe upon us and convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We just pray that you would bless as we look into your word for a few moments this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying for a number of Sunday mornings, looking at the three resurrections that the Lord Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. What led us into these messages initially, we started with a study in Luke chapter 8, where we find near the end of the chapter, as we made our way through there, the account of the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And so we've looked at these other two resurrections because when you take them together, you find a picture of several things. One thing is the condition of man. The other thing is the evidence of resurrection and how that evidence is to manifest itself in our life. As we've been studying these three resurrections, we have noticed the threes that are associated with these three resurrections. And indeed, we spend some time talking about the significance of the number three in the Bible. Three is the number of completeness. In our first message, we saw the condition, the complete condition of man. All three of these people, the only son, the only daughter, the only brother, were dead. And they picture our complete condition as we come into this world, dead in trespasses and sins. And we noted that there are not degrees of dead. There was no difference between the 12-year-old girl who had just died not many minutes before the Lord Jesus got there. She was still there in the house. There's no difference between her and the young man who had been dead for a day and was on his way to the graveyard, and Lazarus, who'd been in the grave for 4 days. They were all dead. But what we did see is that while there are not degrees of dead, there are degrees of decay. And we talked about that in the way that the Lord Jesus spoke, the three ways that he spoke to these people as he raised them from the dead. We then spent a couple of messages looking at the evidence of resurrection, and the evidence is threefold. When this young man was raised from the dead, he sat up and began to speak. When Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, she arose and walked. And after Lazarus was raised from the dead, we find that he was one of them that sat at the table with the Lord Jesus. And what we learn is that resurrection changes how we speak, how we walk, and where we sit. There's another three that is worth noting, just to mention it in passing. In Luke's account of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, we find there that the Lord suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John. What's interesting is that during his earthly ministry, there were three times that the Lord took these three men apart with him. And what's instructive about it is that each of those three times that the Lord Jesus took them apart, it was in the context and in the setting of death. The first time was at the house of Jairus, where the Lord took these men into the room where this one only daughter lay dead. The second time that he took them apart was at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared there in glory with the Lord. And what Moses and Elijah talked about, according to Luke 9 and verse 31, was his decease, the Lord's death, which he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. The third time that the Lord Jesus took these three men apart was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he told them, as he looked into the cup of our sin and wickedness and rebellion, he told them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And what we see with these three men on these three occasions is that they went into the place of death with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they lived. There's a message in that for us. And the message to us is that the way to live the Christian life is by coming apart with the Lord Jesus Christ into the place of death. The place of death to self, as we've been talking about in our recent evening messages, that we might bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, to the end that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Last week we began looking at the ministry of the church as we see it in these three resurrections that the Lord performed. In the first resurrection at Nain, in Luke 7:15, the first thing that the Lord Jesus did after he raised this young man from the dead is he delivered him to his mother. We saw that a mother is a symbol of the church, the body of Christ. And that symbolism fits because a mother is one who loves and nourishes and cares for her children as the Lord, the church, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5. When we talked about how the place that God has ordained here in the world for his children to be fed and nourished and cared for is the local church. God's plan is to deliver those who he has raised from the dead, those that he has given his resurrection life. His plan is to deliver them to a local New Testament church where they will be mothered, where they'll be nurtured and cared for and fed. One of the things that stands out in these three resurrections, and we'll talk about it going forward, is the very clear and the very important distinction between what God and God alone can do and what man can do. Only God himself can save. Only God can raise those who are dead in trespasses and sins from the dead and give them his life. He's the only one who can add them to the church, which is his body. He's the only one who can put them into himself. And he's the one, I believe, who delivers those who he has raised from the dead to the local church. That's God's work, to call and work and move in the lives of his people to deliver them to the place where they can be nurtured and cared for and fed, to the end that they can grow and be strong, and there then they can minister and serve. It's at the point of resurrection when the Lord has brought us forth from the dead that the ministry of the church begins. We saw in Mark's account of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter that the Lord Jesus commanded that something should be given her to eat. And in Luke's account, we read that he commanded to give her meat. In these two passages, we saw that the church's ministry is to supply and make available the food that God has provided for his people. And that food is his word. And that food takes two forms. The first form is milk for those who are newly born, for those who are newly raised from the dead. Milk to grow in grace, milk to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Milk to increase in the first principles of the Word of God. And then as that growth takes place, then meat. The meat of the Word, the strong meat of the Word, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His strength and all of His fullness as the bread of God, the only food that you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior will ever need. This morning we want to think about another aspect of the ministry of the church. Notice again John chapter 11 and verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Now again, and this is such an important distinction, this is such an important point. This distinction between what only God can do and what God has given His people to do. It's God that cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. That is God's work to give Lazarus life. It's God's work to bring him forth from the grave. But once Lazarus came forth from the grave, the Lord Jesus said to the people there, "Loose him and let him go." This is another aspect of the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is to remove the grave clothes of those who God has raised from the dead. Now I want us to think just a minute about these grave clothes. And it's a time of year where it's a good time for us to think about it and look at this portion of Scripture. Turn over a few pages, just two or three or four pages to John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19. John 19, and let's read beginning at verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Notice those words. As the manner of the Jews is to bury. What we're reading about here is the custom of the Jews when it came to burying their dead. And here in verse 40 is where we learn what grave clothes are and how they're applied. These linen clothes were these long strips of linen cloth, broad strips that were wrapped around the body. They started at the shoulders. They wrapped all the way down to the feet. The spices that we're reading about here were either wrapped up with the linen or placed over the body after it was wound up. Then when the body was complete, or when the process of wrapping was complete, the body was bound by this cloth. That's what the word "wound" in verse 40 means to bind. So the body is totally and completely bound. And then there was a separate cloth for the head. There's a reference to that in chapter 20 and verse 7, where we read concerning the Lord Jesus, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The napkin that was about his head. So the body was completely bound, but it wasn't wrapped from head to toe like you think about an Egyptian mummy or something. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to John chapter 11. And notice again verse 44. The word bound. And he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. The word bound here is the same word as wound in John 19:40. So Lazarus has been bound. He's been wound in these linen grave clothes. That's how he went into the tomb. And it's how he came out of the tomb. And something that I've always envisioned was, okay, when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. If he's bound like this, how'd he come forth? And then it was one of those you dummy moments. The Lord said, come forth. The Lord brought him forth. He didn't have to walk out of the tomb. The Lord brought him forth. This is what the Lord can do. He brings us forth out of the grave. And so Lazarus comes out in these grave clothes. And I would just say this morning, if you're here in this meeting and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, these grave clothes that we're reading about are a description of you now. Your life. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're wound and you're bound in the grave clothes of your sin and rebellion. And the sad thing is, you might be quite comfortable in your linen grave clothes. Many people are. You may be quite proud, in fact, of your grave clothes. But you need to think about how God sees you in those grave clothes. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, and that's what these linen grave clothes speak to us of, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags, that's how God sees them. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 6 says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's how God sees you today if you're lost. And the chief characteristic of filthy rags, the chief characteristic of putrefying sores and the rags that are covering them is their odor. There is no other way to put it, but they stink. They stink. That's what Martha said, isn't it? In verse 39, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. 4 in the Bible is the number of revelation. And right here, God reveals the conditions of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. They stink. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. This morning, if you're lost, it doesn't matter how fine, how refined your grave clothes are. Maybe you're wrapped in the linen cloth of church membership. Maybe you're wrapped in the linen cloth of church attendance. Maybe you're wrapped in the linen grave clothes of service in the church. You sing in the choir. Maybe you teach a Sunday school class. Maybe you work in the Christian school. It doesn't matter. If you've never taken your place as a sinner, if you've never smelled yourself as God smells you, if you've never repented of your sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin and in very simple childlike faith ask Him to be your Savior, then you're dead in your sin. And you're a stench in the nostrils of God. And the only way that you'll ever be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God is to be clothed in the garments of His righteousness. His righteousness. There's an interesting verse, and I want us to look at it. It's found back in Psalm 45. Keep your place here in John. And look at Psalm 45. Psalm 45, and let's begin reading at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now notice verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. I've thought about those words there in verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes. And the only time that I can think of that the Lord Jesus was wearing garments that smelled of myrrh and aloes is in the passage that we just read in John. Let's go back to John chapter 19 again. To me, this is a very precious thing to think about. His garments smell of myrrh and aloes. And we're trying to think about, okay, when was that? Well, look again at John 19 and verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. It's the only time that I can think of that the Lord Jesus wore garments that smelled of myrrh and aloes. Wearing those garments, they were His grave clothes. And it's like that because God the Father looks on the death of His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary and He smells a sweet savor. The sweet savor of the one sacrifice for sins forever. On the cross, the Lord Jesus took our sin and rebellion and wickedness. He took our filthy rags. He took our putrefying sores. He took the stench of our sin upon Himself in those 3 hours of darkness. That's why God the Father couldn't look. That's why He turned away. That's why the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He forsook Him because He was a stench in the nostrils of His Father because He was bearing our sins in His body on the tree. And there on the cross of Calvary, God poured out His eternal judgment against all that you and I are. He poured that out on His own dear Son. That's why the garment of His righteousness this morning is available to whosoever will. It's available to whosoever will remove the stone of their will. Let's go back to John chapter 11 again. Another point that's worth noting, and it's in the words, John chapter 11, verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. He didn't take it away. Man was to take away the stone. Salvation is available this morning to whosoever will remove the stone of their will, the stone of their way, the stone of their thoughts and their ideas of how life ought to be. Remove it from their heart and humble themselves and repent of their sin and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And when we come to Him with a broken and a contrite heart, He saves us and He clothes us in the garments of salvation. He clothes us in the garments of righteousness. And then we have the smell. Not of the filthy rags, not of the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, but we have the smell of myrrh and aloes identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, buried with Him, raised up from the dead to walk in newness of life. We're talking about the ministry of the church here in the world. And the ministry of the church is to preach this message. It's the message that we preach in this church. The question is, have you believed it? Does there come that time in your life when you've smelled yourself as God smells you? Has there come that time in your life when the greatest impediment, I think in an earlier message we talked about how one of the things that a stone symbolizes is an impediment. The greatest impediment, the greatest hindrance is the stone of your will that covers your heart. It covers the heart of all those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what that stone is that covers your heart? It's your will. It's that stubborn will. Has there come that time when you've removed it? One of the things that we're talking about in these three resurrections, and keep bringing it up because it's a very important point, the distinction between what God and God alone can do and what man can do. And the stone, the impediment of your will, is the stone that the Lord Jesus will not remove. You have to do that. And you can do it this morning right where you are. Right where you are, you can say, not my will, but thine be done. I'm tired of living my will. I'm tired of living my way. Look around and see the stench of your will. Look around and see the effects of living your life according to your will and your way. And right where you are, you can surrender your will. You can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. And He'll call you forth from the grave. And He'll give you life. He's the only one that can do that. Salvation is of the Lord. Then He says to this church that we're to remove the grave clothes. We're to loose you and let you go by the preaching of the word. And it's that aspect of the ministry of the church that we want to talk about. I guess we'll have to do it in another message. This morning we're talking about the gospel aspect, the gospel preaching ministry of the church. The ministry of preaching and teaching the need and the way of salvation. And to do that, we need to talk about how we smell. How we smell. How do you smell this morning? Oh, I know you smell great from a physical standpoint. But how about from a spiritual standpoint? Do you smell of myrrh and aloes? Or do you smell of filthy rags? Do you smell of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores? The wonderful news of the gospel is that today you can smell of myrrh and aloes. If you'll simply turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. If we know the Lord today, when we're thinking about our smell, we can get the corruption and the filth and the smell of the world on us. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. An apothecary is a pharmacist. In fact, we have a pharmacy here in town, I believe, called the Village Apothecary. The word apothecary means a compounder. A compounder is someone who takes compounds, takes elements, and mixes them together to make an ointment, to make medicine. To make an ointment that will be a blessing and a help and a benefit to the people that it's given to. If we're saved today, we are apothecaries. We're apothecaries. We're compounders. And the two elements that we are to mix together, the two elements that we are to compound in our lives are wisdom and honor. And these are characteristics not of ourselves. They're characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." He is made unto us wisdom. He is our honor. We have no honor of our own. All that we are and have in Christ is Him. It's because of Him. And so as believers, as apothecaries, we're to mix His wisdom and His honor in our lives to produce an ointment. And we call that ointment our testimony. A testimony that will be a blessing. A testimony that can be a help. It can be a benefit to the people around us. But when we show or when we allow a little folly, notice Solomon did not say, "So doth a lot of folly." He said, "So doth a little folly." It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. When we allow a little folly in our lives, that happens, by the way, when we love the world. And we allow the dead flies of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to get into the ointment, to get into our testimony. And those dead flies cause believers to send forth a stinking savor to the people around us. God's desire for those who He has redeemed is that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We do that by the washing of water by the Word. That's how we're sanctified and cleansed. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." And the Word that He has spoken to us says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be willing to examine ourselves this morning, to see what area of our lives as believers may have dead flies that cause the ointment of our testimony to send forth a stinking savor. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that You would take Your Word this morning and use it in our hearts as our need is. Help us to remove the stone of our stubborn will and allow Your Word into our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.